Please turn with me to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, and we shall read the first verse of the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Amen. Here we have the best known of all the psalms, and a psalm that is very precious indeed to believers. It has been given the title, the Shepherd Psalm. And what we have in this psalm is a song of praise to a most wonderful shepherd. And that song is penned by one of his grateful sheep, by David. David himself was a shepherd. But here is David's shepherd. And he is one of his sheep. And he's praising the Lord. And he's expressing his gratitude to the Lord. And in this psalm, do we not learn much about the Lord, our shepherd, Jesus Christ, the shepherd who loved his own, came for his own, redeemed them, and will have them, all of them, abide with him in glory. Well, we wish to consider this psalm over a number of Sabbaths, and we note that it is something of a parable. And we think of parables as coming from the lips of Christ in the days when he tabernacled among men, when he taught concerning the kingdom, parables we have in the New Testament. But we have similar things even in the Old Testament. So by this illustration, we're to understand the Lord Jesus and his dear people, and what he is to them, and indeed what he is to you and to me if we are believers in him. It is good to be reminded of these things in discouraging times, for if we have our eyes fixed upon our shepherd, then we shall be helped and kept and led by him into that heavenly fold. And that is where our hearts ought to be already. And that is where we will one day be, in Christ Jesus. Well, let us begin with this, as the Lord helps us. Straying sheep. Straying sheep. It comes out in our text. And in the psalm, David, for all that he is, a great man, a great king, he has needs. But because the Lord is his shepherd, he will not want or be in need. Well, what needs did David have? What needs do we have? We often think of our earthly needs, and that is well and good. We need a certain provision for the necessary things of life. And we may be called to work in order to provide for ourselves and for our families, our loved ones. There may be much work to do in life, simply to sustain ourselves. But we are to think beyond this world. We're not here for very long. Our place on the earth is uncertain as far as we are able to view things. And we know from the Bible that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And it is with the judgment day in view that we do understand our need. If we get a sight and sense of that which brings us into judgment with God, our sin, then we're beginning to comprehend what our real needs are. Sheep, as we have often said, are meek creatures. They're easily led. And that may be a good thing or a bad thing, depending on who or what is leading them. And do we not find throughout the scripture that man is in a fallen condition? Man is a sinner. Man has been led in the wrong direction by the enemy of God, and man's enemy, the devil. We read in Isaiah chapter 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, or so far astray. And we're loath to receive that truth. We may agree that our lives are not everything they could be, should be. But we do not want to accept that our lives are altogether wrong. We're on the wrong path. But that is how it is. You remember how the Lord Jesus himself, in his Sermon on the Mount, spoke of the two ways in life. And he spoke first of the broad way. And we understand from what Christ said that we are all by nature on that way. Why is it called the broad way? Well, because so many are on it, but also because it's so easy to travel it. Great highway. And we travel it, and we are happy to travel it, because we are sinners. And we'll do this and that as it pleases us, we'll enjoy the world, the things that are in the world, and we forget where the broad way is leading. It leads to destruction. By that is not meant simply death. All men die. No, it's everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. It's to be cast down into the pit. It is to be punished for our sin. It is to endure the blackness of darkness forever. To be tormented in the flame of hell. That's the broad way. And as lost sheep, that's where we're found. Well, there is another way. It's the narrow way. That way and that way alone leads to life. Eternal life. What then went wrong? How is it that man, this remarkable creature, is found in such a parlous state, in such a perilous condition? We go back to the Garden of Eden. We consider our first parents, Adam and Eve. God made them upright and fit for himself to enjoy fellowship with God. That is what man is made for. That is how man is fulfilled. But it did not last very long. Satan was there, tempting Adam and Eve. And they sinned. They disobeyed God. Adam represented us all. We were there in him. And so we sinned in him, and we fell with him in his first transgression. Original sin is reckoned to us, and that is why we come into the world with a corrupt nature, separated from God, and indeed in darkness spiritually, dead in trespasses and sin. Sin means that we do not live as God requires us to live. And you know that God has issued his law, the moral law. It's summed up in the Ten Commandments. And you know them. And that is the standard of righteousness. And it's a standard we fail to keep. We always have. And we always shall, left to ourselves. You can sort of keep it outwardly. You can appear upright outwardly. You can keep yourself, perhaps, from many of the things the law forbids. But the question is, what about your heart? How are you within? That's where we're found out. As Jesus again in his Sermon on the Mount spoke of the commandment being exceeding broad and reaching into the mind, the thoughts, the desires, the motives, the intentions. And if these are wrong, we are lawbreakers. We are sinners. And so as our catechism tells us, we sin daily in thought, word, and deed. Sin is an abominable thing in God's sight. God is so pure, perfect in holiness, righteous, as the God who is perfect. And there's nothing at all in God which is impure. And we can never, and we must never try to convince ourselves that somehow God is not as he has revealed himself to be in the scriptures. We would like to think that he is. But somehow his law is less strict, because he is less rigid, less righteous, less holy than he actually is. And how twisted and crooked and perverse we are in ourselves, in our very hearts, to even begin to think like that. Man is always trying to find a refuge, a hiding place, other than the one hiding place that God has provided for sinners. We try and excuse ourselves. We try and put on some covering, some cloak, some garment to hide our sin. And we may do that to some degree, hide our sin from our fellow men. We will not hide it from God, not at all. And we will not really hide it from ourselves, because we have a conscience. And the conscience will accuse us. We may try to silence it, but if it pleases the Lord, it will continue to speak. It will challenge us. It will warn us of death and the judgment. It will point us to the Lord, who is the one who gave us our being and the one who gave us our conscience. Do you know that if you are not a believer in Christ, that if you are a straying sheep, you are in danger, great danger. We cannot put a gloss upon it. That is how it is. And the danger is that we are under condemnation coming into the world, and we shall experience damnation if there is no repentance, if we do not seek and find the salvation which is in Jesus Christ. So remember that. The Bible threatens punishment. God must deal with sin. And if we are bearing our guilt when we come to our dying day, if we've not been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, then we must answer for our own sin. And there is only one prospect ahead of us, and that is God's eternal wrath. Straying sheep. That is what we are. All men. Is there any hope? Is there any good for such sinners as we are? Well, the psalm is telling us that there is. That there is a wonderful shepherd. And if we know this shepherd, then, whatever we have done, whatever our sin and our shame, there is salvation for us, the gift of God's free grace. A way back to God. Would you not want to hear of that? If you are astray from God, would you not be desiring to know of a way back to God? Surely you would. And surely, if that way is a way which has been prepared already, and a way which is open, you would want to take that way. You would want to leave aside any other idea of getting right with God, any other attempt to get right with God, and you would wish to consider this way back to God. Well, we have it in David's words. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need for time and for eternity. My shepherd. Because in his love and in his pity, he redeemed me. And he's come to me in mercy. And he's taken hold of my life. And he's blessed me with a full pardon for my sin. Well, to consider then the good shepherd. The Lord Jehovah is my shepherd. That is what David is saying. And the shepherd of whom he speaks is, of course, Jesus Christ. Christ was known by God's people under the Old Covenant. And that is evident in the way that they led God-fearing lives. Lives of obedience to the Lord. lives of faith. And by faith in God's word, they understood that God was to send a Redeemer, the Messiah, the Anointed of the Lord. He would come in the fullness of the time. And the Old Testament is full of Christ. Are we not learning of him here? And this was the grace of God at that time, through those scriptures, and through such things as the sacrifices, he enlightened the minds of his people in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that was true of every true Israelite. Now it was a great nation, a multitude, but rarely were there many, it seems, who truly knew and loved the Lord. It is the same in many ways with the visible church today. There are many who have the name Christian, and they would choose that name rather than any other name when asked to indicate their belief. But are they Christians in the biblical sense? Do they know Jesus Christ? Are they able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd"? Many of them could do no such thing. And perhaps it is the same with you here this evening. But there were those in Israel who knew the grace of God in truth. That grace had done its work in their lives. And they were quickened, and they had newness of life. They were united to the Savior. They could say, like Job, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Job had the hope of seeing Christ, even with his own eyes, in his own flesh. And here is David. And he knows Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus Christ? He is the Good Shepherd. He claimed that title when he came into the world. You have it in John chapter 10. "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Perfectly fulfilling what we have here in Psalm 23. And who is Jesus Christ? He's the only begotten Son of God. That means he is of the same substance and equal in power and glory with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And it means that there was in eternity a covenant between Father and Son, that the Son would be the Redeemer of an elect people, and that he would come and pay for their sins, and that he would have those people as his own, to delight in them as his forever, the trophies of divine mercy and grace. Because they by nature were lost, they were straying sheep, they were perishing, they deserved damnation, but by the cross of Christ, by his suffering, his obedience unto death, he would redeem, he would recover, he would restore them. He would bring them out of their lost condition, and he would make them holy, and he would receive them into heaven to dwell
with himself. Now you know that the Son of God became man in the great wonder and miracle of the incarnation, made of a woman and made under the law. What was conceived in Mary's womb was by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the humanity of Christ was sinless. And that distinguishes him, of course, from all other men, all the descendants of Adam. The Son of God came into the world in that unique way, so that he had nothing of sin. So in Jesus Christ, you have a sinless man, and he's made under the law, and he keeps every divine precept. Everything which God requires of us, Christ has done. If the law says do this, Christ has done it. And if the law says do not this, then Christ has paid for our transgression of that law. And oh, how we've transgressed it. How we've broken it. So many times and so many ways. Christ is the surety of his people. He takes their place. He takes upon himself their debts. He pays for their sins. That is why Christ came into the world. To seek and to save that which was lost. There you see the goodness of the Good Shepherd. There is none good but God. And how good is our God that he would give his only begotten Son, and that God the Son would lay down his life. It was and is the love of God. That is what is behind it. Now it's not that God, viewing men from afar, seeing them, knowing them, observes something in some of them, some quality, some character, which was attractive to him, and therefore set his love upon them, and sent his Son for them. No. All humanity, in sin, no quality, no character, whereby any that would commend themselves to God, all that God sees is their sin. It pleased him. His sovereign good pleasure, it pleased him to set his love upon some. And why he loves the ones he loves, why he chose them and passed by others, the Bible does not give us an answer to that question. It pleased the Lord. That is as far as we can go. But do we understand that there was nothing unfair or unjust about that? It was not a matter of justice at all. If it was, then none would be saved. None at all. It is God's unconstrained, eternal, infinite, unchangeable love for the unlovely. Christ was made sin. He never became a sinner. But he was made sin, in that the guilt of his people was reckoned to him. And because he bore their guilt, he bore the wrath of God against the sin of his people. That explains his suffering. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief all his life long. But it culminated at Calvary. There it came to its pitch. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the cup was presented to him by the Father. An awful cup. Something to dread. And we know how Christ made that request. On his knees there in the garden, sweating as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. You see, Christ had two wills, the human will and the divine will. But they were never in conflict. And that's obedience. That's the obedience of man in Christ. The obedience of his people in Christ. How often our will is against God's will. That's sin. When you decide other than God has determined and God has commanded. When you say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do what I want to do. Not what pleases God, but what pleases me. Sin is always like that. But when you look at Christ, you never see that. Perfect submission, loving obedience, total consecration. And in that is the salvation of God's people. On the cross, this good shepherd finished the work of redemption. And here is David. And dimly, and yet perhaps far more clearly than we might think, he perceives that work of Christ on the cross. When you read the book of Psalms, and we attribute most of the Psalms to David, there's so much of Christ there. Christ in prophecy. And so much of it has to do with Christ's sufferings, even with his crucifixion. Go to Psalm 22. Read it from beginning to end. And you have such a clear, a graphic account of the sufferings of our Saviour. And that was penned centuries before Christ came in the flesh. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He lacked nothing. He testified that he'd never seen the righteous forsaken, or his seed begging bread. That has to do with our earthly need. The Lord takes care of that in and through his Son. But what of our spiritual need? Well, again, David testified. And he did so shortly before his death. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, we have the last words of David. And by the Spirit of the Lord, he spoke. So he did in the Psalms, the The psalm we're considering, and so no doubt, when he uttered these words, "Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." Well, God has covenanted with Christ and with his people in Christ. This great covenant of grace. And it's ordered. And it's ordered in everything. And it's sure. It was all David's salvation. Christ was all his salvation. As a man of God, David had many blemishes. The sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart, but a sinner. And you can learn of his sin, his adultery, his murder. But he repented of these things and of all his other sins. And he did so with this covenant in mind, recognizing that in Jesus Christ, the mediator of the covenant, his head, he had a full salvation. His sins blotted out and blotted out forever. Can you say that Jesus Christ is your shepherd? Is he to you the good shepherd? Do you know from him the love of God and all that flows from that love? And especially God's forgiveness. But not only the good shepherd, also the great shepherd. The great shepherd. And once again, this is a title which is applied to Jesus Christ in the scriptures of the New Testament, in Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, and in the final chapter, verse 20. "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will," and so on. How is Christ the great shepherd? Well, let us note briefly three things. He is great in his grace. Wonderfully great in his grace. He who was rich became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And what enriches sinners? Christ in his grace. And this grace is evident when we're called in the gospel. Preachers call sinners. Sinners everywhere. Come to Christ. Plead with them that they would consider their ways. We do it again this evening. Turn from your sin. You must. Because otherwise you die in your sin. And you perish everlastingly. You need to go to the one who has promised the sinner rest. But sinners only come to Christ when Christ himself calls them by the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 10, we're told he calls his sheep by name. They hear his voice.
They follow him. They will not follow another. They don't recognize their voice. That's not the voice of the shepherd. But when you hear the voice of Christ, you know it is. And there is an irresistibility about that call of Christ, the work of his grace, bringing you out of spiritual death and into life, and enabling you to come to the Saviour. And that must happen at some point in our experience in this life. Now, has it happened to you? I'm not asking you to say when, how, where, but has it happened? And if you say, well, how can I know? You can test it by so many things. Is Jesus Christ now your first, your chief love? Would you honor him? Would you never willingly, with your whole consent, do that which would offend him or displease him? Do you seek to keep his commandments? And do you trust him wholly with the welfare of your never dying soul? Now, faith may be weak at times, and sinners, even those who've been converted and have been in the way perhaps for many years, may lack assurance, but they know that there is none other for them. There's no one else who will do for them, who can meet their need. Christ only. Do you believe that by the cross, his suffering there, he dealt with the sins of his people, so that there is nothing to be added, nothing must be added to the cross of Christ? He is great in his grace. Was saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Christ is also great in his knowledge. He has such a great flock. Part of the flock is already in heaven. Some of the flock is on earth. Some of the flock yet to be born. But Christ knows each and every one of his sheep. Christ knows them wherever they are. Christ knows them in all their need. He knows the rams, as it were, the mature saints. And he's with them. And he's holding up their goings, and he will be with them until the end, when they leave this world. And he's with the lambs, the young in Christ. They've just begun. They know the Lord, but there's much ahead of them. Many trials, many temptations. And Christ will be with them. When we say that Christ is with his people, we mean that he dwells with them by his Spirit. He promised the disciples the Comforter, and the Comforter has come. The Holy Spirit indwells the heart of every true believer. And Christ knows and loves his people. And Christ keeps the whole flock. And he's especially mindful of those sheep which are in difficulty, and he will see to it that they come through that difficulty, and even that they come through it as better, more godly, more Christ-like than they were when they went into it. Jesus Christ is great in his power. His power. Now the church has many enemies. That means every believer has many foes to contend with while in this world. And we often think of the world, the flesh, and the devil. To summarize the opposition which believers know when they are in this world. And believers are weak, and they may be caught off guard before they know it. They may be in Satan's snare. Some temptation might arise from within their own hearts, and they follow it, and they sin against God. They may find that powerful individuals in the world are set against them and want to silence them and crush them. And this is how it is in our own day, more and more, an ungodly society. But Christ is great in power. And he is able to deliver his people out of the mouths, as it were, of their foes. There's an interesting episode in David's own life, which we find recorded in 1 Samuel and chapter 17. And of course, in that chapter, we learn of Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, and how David took on Goliath and overcame Goliath. And you have Saul. And Saul is not at all convinced that David is suitable at all to take on Goliath. Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Well, David delivered the sheep that were in trouble, but he attributed the deliverance to the Lord. And do we see in Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, mighty in power, loves his own, watches after them, guards them, and by his own strength delivers them from their foes? so that the world, the flesh, and the devil cannot overcome his people. They are God's saints. They're eternally loved. And Jesus Christ died for their sins. And they will be kept by God's power through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Our shepherd is now in heaven. The glorious shepherd. But he cares, just as he ever did, for his sheep. Are you one of his? Do you rejoice in him? Can you say, the Lord is my shepherd? All my hope and confidence is in him alone. I shall not want. In myself I would. I lack everything, especially all that concerns the need of my soul. But Christ supplies it. His grace is sufficient. You say with the psalmist, thy loving kindness is better than life. This is Jesus Christ, our shepherd. And may we indeed be his sheep through faith in him. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank thee for our exalted Redeemer, that now in glory on the throne of heaven and earth, and having all power, all authority, to be able to gather his church and to defend his church and to bring each one of his sheep from this world to the next, may we know that through faith in Christ we have this full salvation, and may we know that we are safe and secure for all eternity. Open our hearts to thy truth and grant that we, in all our need, would be prayerfully seeking the help of thy grace. We ask all for Jesus' sake. Amen.